Amen. Amen. Well, good morning again, First Family. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? I want you to start with a proclamation with me, and this is the same thing that is the title of our talk today. The resurrection changes everything. Will you just say that with me together? The resurrection changes everything. This time with conviction. The resurrection changes everything. So if the cross still matters 2,000 years later, like we said last week, then the resurrection changes everything from that point forward. I want you to rejoice with me in this because it means that things are different now. Oh, that doesn't mean that we don't still have struggles. Doesn't mean we don't still have problems, and doesn't mean that death doesn't still exist. Before we get too far gone, let's just take a moment and pray together, shall we? Join me in a moment of prayer. And now, Lord Jesus, we have gathered in your house to hear from you. We've already worshiped you, Lord, and now it's our opportunity to hear from you. Will you open our minds and hearts to what you would say to us? Let this not simply be a matter of hearing with our ears. Let us listen with our hearts. I pray, God, that you would open our hearts and that you would pour out your Spirit on this place today and that we would hear boldly from you. And that the resurrection, which really does change everything, would change us too. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to go with me on a little trip in this picture here. Go with me to Los Angeles, California. Here you are in the Hollywood sign. You've seen it a million times, just like I have. What you may not know is what's on the other side of that hill. That's a cemetery back there, the Forest Glen Cemetery in Glendale, California. You may not recognize that cemetery, but I promise you, you know some of the people that are buried there. Michael Jackson, John Ritter, Jimmy Stewart. Let's see, I've made a list of it. Most important of all, Three Stooges Larry Fine. For those of you who know, I love the Three Stooges. George and Gracie Burns, Walt Disney, Stan Laurel, Gene Autry. They all have one, Carrie Fisher, they all have one thing in common, though. All of them. They all, no matter where they are or where they lived, they're all dead. Every blessed one of them. In fact, it's a requirement to be admitted into the ground there. You have to be dead. Aren't you glad they have that requirement in California? You were worried about them in a lot of ways. You don't have to worry about that one, all right? So I want to talk with you about this cemetery and the commonalities that they have because I want to tell you, what would it be like, what would happen if they were resurrected? Would that get people's attention? Oh, yeah, yeah. You think that would shake things up? I would guarantee you it would shake things up. If they were all of a sudden back to life, things would be different, wouldn't they? In a whole lot of ways. This is the essence of the resurrection. We know that's not possible. We know that dead people stay dead. It's a fact that we see all the time, except once. Go with me back to the cross. The disciples gathered there at the base of the cross, seeing their hopes, their dreams, everything they'd envisioned for their future shattered, laying broken at their feet, confused, bewildered, not able to even conceive of what happens next. They go home that way Friday night. They spend all day Saturday that way. And then Sunday morning comes. Sunday morning comes, and with it comes a knock at the door that says something's going on at the tomb. Everything is different now. They show up, and what do they find? Jesus himself saying, "He is risen, just as I told you." Can I tell you today, my friends, the resurrection changes everything. This is something that I want you to take home with you. And I want you to put it in your shirt pocket when you go to school or work tomorrow. I want you to carry it with you when you're going out of the house on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday of next week. I want to tell you, friends, the resurrection, if it is anything at all, it is something that changes everything. It is the most significant event in all of human history. For with it, either Jesus is the resurrected Lord and master of all that is, or he's a charlatan, a liar, a fake. Well, we know better. And how do we know so well? Well, because of the testimony that we have in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's pause for a second here and talk about 1 Corinthians, all right? Written to the city of Corinth, it was a city in the southern part of Greece. It sits at the narrow isthmus, a narrow band of land that separates the Aegean Sea from the Mediterranean. And it is a narrow spot in a wide part of land. You could sail all the way around the southern end of Greece, or if you had enough money, you could pay people to drag your boat out of the Aegean, push it across the land, and shove it in the Mediterranean. It was filled with sailors. Let me ask you, what kind of reputation do sailors have? Man, the early service gave me a lot better response than that. Y'all are falling behind. You know the reputation they have. That's the same phrase that we get, talks like a sailor. That's not necessarily a compliment, is it? We know they're a little rough around the edges. It's not the place that I would have picked to plant one of the most consequential churches in the New Testament. And yet that's exactly what God does. He puts the church there with a bunch of sailors, lost people who don't know their head from a hole in the ground, and yet he says to them something so powerful, so profound, 2,000 years later, we're still talking about it. I want you to go with me back there and hear what the Apostle Paul says to them, because I believe it's what he says to us too. The resurrection changes everything. It starts with the resurrection changed what we believed. What we believed about ourselves, about God, about our mission. See, when Paul arrived there and proclaimed the gospel, it changed things. It transformed their lives. It didn't transform every life, but it changed enough of them. And it caused them to say, where I am is not where I should be. And so we're going to take a walk quickly, because we don't have a whole lot of time, about where we started versus where we are now. This transition reflects the fact that the resurrection changes everything. Here's where we start. We once believed this life was enough. Now we know we were made for eternity. Hear the word of the Lord again. My friend Keith read it so well, but hear the word of the Lord again from 1 Corinthians 15:1. Now I'll remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. What did they once believe? They once believed that this life was enough, this life was sufficient, that they'd been given this chance on earth and they were going to YOLO, right? You only live once, let's maximize our opportunity. But wait a minute. With Christ's resurrection, it means that there's life beyond the grave. The death is not the end. What I believed about life and death has just changed, all because the resurrection changes everything. Here's the next part of it. We once believed that all we had to do was be good. Now we know that Christ came not to make us good, but to make us holy. Being good, it's in the eye of the beholder, isn't it? You know what we really mean? We just have to be better than the worst example around us, right? It's kind of like a story that I heard about a man that was working for a gas company and he was also training for a marathon. He was wearing one of his gas company shirts one day when he went out for a run. And a man saw him wearing the gas company shirt and he thought, if the gas company man is running away, I need to as well. So he took off after him. All you have to be is faster than him, right? Good is not good enough when you're comparing yourself to Jesus. And we all know that, don't we? Jesus did not come to make us good, because good would never be good enough. No, the whole point of the cross was to pay the penalty, so we didn't have to be good. He came to make us holy. Ah, but here's the transformative effect. When I invite Christ in and the resurrection begins to transform me from the inside out, that I desire the good things, that I don't want to do the bad things anymore. I desire to be holy. And so I'll put away the things that are broken that lead me away from that. We once believed all we had to be was good. Now Jesus came to make us holy. We once believed all roads lead to heaven. Now we know that Jesus is the only way. Okay, Darren, you said that, but how can you be so sure? Well, I want to ask you, how many other resurrections are we celebrating? Zero. Look all the way through history, and you'll find that we don't have a single other incident that we can say, this person was crucified and raised back to life 3 days later. Lots of people saw it. There's no hiding that fact, and his transformative effect lasts 2 millennia after his resurrection. That's what separates Jesus. Now, I know there are some of us who want desperately to believe that surely all those good intentions from other religions and other good books aren't wasted, aren't in vain. We long for that. We want that to be true. But have you ever believed something sincerely and been sincerely wrong? It happens, doesn't it? It's like one day I was driving my truck and I was backing out of a parking space. I sincerely believed that I had room. A tree told me otherwise. Now, fortunately, I didn't hit it hard, but I hit it hard enough for the tree to say, you know, Darren, your belief was misplaced. I want to encourage you to ask that question about yourself. Are you still in the camp that says all roads lead to heaven? Or have you recognized Jesus came to be the one and only way? John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the grammatical structure is such that there is no other. He is either what he proclaims to be, or he's a lunatic, not somewhere in between. Let's move on because we're running short on time already. The resurrection changes everything, including what I believed about death. Here, verses 3 and 4. I deliver to you as of first importance, the most important thing I tell you, what I also received. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture. Paul starts with the most important thing, Christ. Not his experience, not his journey. He started with Jesus. Oh, friends, may we do likewise. Let's tell people about Jesus. Now, I know there's a lot of people that rub their hands and get worried when I say that. But Darren, Jesus is intolerant. His exclusive way rubs people wrong. You know what? There are certain truths that are just true. And one of them is this. Jesus is returning someday, and the judgment that he will bring comes with him. I'd rather tell people about Jesus and let them decide whether they will accept or reject him before they die than skip over that, have them die, and never have heard. This is a chance for me to change what I believe about death. You know, this is the thing about it. When you read through the Old Testament, Christ was expected. 700 years before the time of Christ, Isaiah 53, the prophet Isaiah wrote about a suffering servant. And Leviticus 16, there was a day of atonement that prefigured what happened with Jesus. This death aspect then reflects on the fact that a penalty had to be paid. Oh, friends, that penalty of death, it has two options. Either we will pay it with our physical and eternal death, or somebody else has to pay it for us, all because of our sin. Jesus chose to pay that for us. And in doing so, he freed us from that second death. Praise the Lord for him. Where we started versus where we are now. Let's talk about this for a second. We once believed death was the final word. Now we know there's much more beyond it than this life within it. Go with me back across the ocean for a moment. I think I brought a picture with me of Gibraltar. Maybe you've seen this picture before. This is from the European side, looking out toward the African side. That's Africa, that mountain off in the far distance. This little slot of sea that comes through, we call the Straits of Gibraltar. It is a narrow piece of land, and it was, for many people, this was the end of the world. This was the edge. So much so that in a cave in this side of the straits, somebody went inside and scratched three words in Latin, ne plus ultra. For those of you who don't remember your Latin from when you were in school, it means this, nothing beyond here. You won't find anything further. Now, I want to imagine, what if we believe them? Let's just say this. We would have never found Texas. That's alone enough to say, man, I'm glad we didn't listen. I want you to think about this, because we're told that death has the final word by a lot of people. You die in your worm food. That's all there is to it. You know, if I believed that my mother was buried in Johnson County and that she was just worm food, oh, that would haunt me. That would bother me. But I don't believe that, and I hope you don't either. I believe that when my mom passed away, the Spirit of God took her by the hand and said, let's go home. And indeed, home she went. See, this is what changes when the resurrection changes things. It changes what we believe, not only about life, but about death too. Does death have the final word or not? Well, Jesus said, no, it doesn't. All because of his resurrection. Here's the second thing. We once believed that our lives were meant for what we could gain. Now we know they're meant for what we can give. We had the idea that we're measured by how much we can accumulate. It reminds me of this picture that I brought with me today. Go ahead and put them up. Scrooge McDuck. Now, those of you who have children at home, you probably know him well. He is a miser of the first order. And for our friend Scrooge McDuck, more is never enough. No matter how much he has, you ask him, how much do you want? He says, more. Well, I want to tell you, friends, I wish that he was just a cartoon character. Sadly, we have examples of them all over the place. Let's just pick two from history. J. Paul Getty was one of the richest men in the world when he died in 1976, worth more than $2 billion in 1976 when he died. And yet, if you were a guest in John Paul Getty's home, then you would have been shown to the guest room where, wait for it, there was a payphone. Look it up if you don't believe me. Some of you are looking at me like, no. No, it's true. There was a payphone. He had it installed because he didn't want to be held responsible for long-distance phone calls from his home. Now, for those of us that are old enough to remember when we got charged long-distance fees, that used to be a thing. For those of you that have only been in the cell phone generation, you don't know anything about that. But Mr. Getty was so worried that somebody might beat him out of a long-distance call, he had a payphone installed. Shocking. It's a lot like a lady that lived on the other coast. John Paul lived in California. Leona Hemsley lived in Manhattan. Oh, what a remarkable life she lived. She was the very definition of the lifestyles of the rich and famous. She was one who knew power and knew money. She was well regarded in many respects, except by those who worked for her. She was known to be mean-spirited, angry, vile, contemptible, hard to get along with. Not just with those who worked for her, but sometimes even those that worked around her. She was convicted of tax evasion and estranged from her family because more was never enough. When she died, she incorporated a provision into her will that the inheritance her grandchildren would receive would be portioned out based on how often they came to see her grave. More is not always enough. What we believe about our lives and what we can gain in this life has no bearing on what's on the other side. Instead, the only thing we can keep in this life is that which we give away. Let's get to the third thing because we're running out of time. We once believed death was a hard stop. Now we believe the end of our earthly lives brings the beginning of our heavenly ones. This is the promise that Jesus offered in John 14. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back. This, friends, this is why the resurrection changes everything. It causes me to see things differently about death. Now let's move on to the last piece. The resurrection changed what I believed about life. What purpose does my life have? What meaning does it have? This is a key question, friends, and I mean it in sincerity. The key question that's being asked today by a lot of people is, what is life about? What am I supposed to be doing with my life? Well, for our friend Paul, the moment of turning came in Acts chapter 9, when he met the risen Christ and his life was changed forever. All of a sudden, his life, which had been headed this way, took a hard turn and came back. Everything changed because of the resurrected Christ. We might say it this way: the resurrection changed everything for Paul. See it in verse 5 and following. That he appeared, Jesus appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then appeared to 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some of them have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. Can I tell you today, my friends, what Paul believed about his life changed that day in Acts 9. It took a hard turn because the resurrection changed him. Now, let's sum it up. Where we are versus where we started. We once believed our lives were for us to use as we saw fit. Now we know we have been given a mission. We've been given a direction. Jesus' resurrection changed us. No longer do I have to fear death. No longer do I have to worry about what happens after I die. I know that Jesus is already there. And because he's already there, I can trust him. I know that my life then is given to him and finding in him all the meaning it needs. Death is now a conquered foe, beaten and defeated. So now, like the Apostle Paul, my life is defined by him. What about yours? What defines your life? Now you might say, well, Darren, you're a pastor. You're supposed to be defined that way. Friends, I want to tell you, I would believe that whatever I was doing. Because I believe this, the resurrection changes not just pastors' lives, but everybody's, including yours. I believe God wants that to be true. Now, for those who would say, oh, Darren, I've done so many stupid and foolish things. I've made so many bad choices. I'm so broken. I'm so messed up. I want you to see verse 9 again. Maybe even underline it in your Bible. Here's where the Apostle Paul gets down and dirty with himself. He looks in the mirror and he realizes who he really is. You notice he lists everybody else who encountered the risen Christ before he gets to himself. That's a reflection on what verse 9 is going to tell you. And what is it that he says about himself? That he's the greatest? No, he says he is the worst. Why? Because of the mistakes that he made before he met Christ. I want to encourage you, friends, to recognize you don't have to have it all together to come to Jesus. You don't have to have it all together. You don't have to have all the right pieces and have all the right elements. All you have to be is willing, because the resurrection will take care of everything else. The Apostle Paul went out of his way. In fact, if you were to translate it literally how it comes out, I'm the least or leastest of the apostles. I don't deserve the title of apostle. But verse 10, if you underline verse 9, don't misunderline in verse 10. But, and there's never been a bigger one in the Bible, by the grace of God, I am what I am. It is because of him and his resurrection, which changes everything, that has changed me. Now let's move on. We once believed our talents were a result of the genetic lottery. Now we know our God has granted us, all of us, gifts to be used for his glory. You know, I was watching television yesterday. I was watching the ladies' basketball tournament. Maybe you watched it too. There's a young lady that is playing for the University of Iowa. She is unstinking believable. Her name is Caitlin Clark, and I love to watch her play. She is a sound, fundamental player. You just never know what you're going to see. She has vision and a shooting touch that is just unbelievable. And every time I see her play, I say this: you hit the genetic lottery, girl. You got all the right pieces from all the right places. You have eyes to see what nobody else can see, and you have capacity to actually pull it off. I might can see it, but I can't actually do it. Can I tell you today, those people are one in a billion. Aren't you glad you don't have to be for God to use you? All God wants is you to use what he gave you. See, here's what happens. When the resurrection changes us, God gives gifts to us. And he says, here's the things I want you to use. Now, for me, it's preaching. For you, it's maybe something else. But the key is, don't wait to use somebody else's gift. Use the one he gave you. All because the resurrection changed you. Now let's wind it up. We once believed our lives have meaning because of what we do. Now we know our lives have meaning because of who we are. I want to ask you, are you a human doing or a human being? If you're a human doing, then all you need is to perform for God, and he'll be happy with that. God doesn't want your performance. I'm going to tell you that right now. You're not a human doing. You're a human being. Which means that your existence is defined by who you are in Christ. You might say, well, I'm not in Christ. Well, here's a good day to start. I know we're almost at the top of the hour, so hang in there with me. I'm drawing this into a landing. I want you to ask yourself this. Are you doing things for God, or are you willing to be his? Because the reality is, all God wants is for you to be his. Oh, Darren, it can't be that easy. I've seen all these people that say, I have to all these amazing things for God to love me. I'm telling you right now, it's not biblical. What God wants is you. Nothing less than that. Nothing more than that. All he wants is you. He invites you to himself. He says it over and over again. My favorite is in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and following. Here's where it's what Jesus says. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy broken, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and find peace. Can I tell you today, that, friends, is an example of how the resurrection changes everything. He only wants you. Not what you can do for him, not what you can give him. He just wants you. Now, maybe you've never given yourself to him. You know what? We're going to give you a chance to do that right here today. Our friends are going to come back up, and they're going to sing in just a second. We're not going to sing long. So if you want to make a decision, then here's what I want you to do. As soon as we stand up, you start moving, all right? If somebody's moving, they'll keep singing. But if you're one who would say, I need to encounter Jesus today, and I can't go home the same way, then today is your day. Maybe you need to be baptized like we baptized Jacob at the start of the service. Hey, come down and let's talk about that. It's a great day to do so. The water's still warm. If you want to be baptized today, I'll get it done. Maybe, just maybe, you need to come to this altar and talk to the Lord about something broken in your heart, or something you're burdened about for somebody else. It's your day to do that. Here is your opportunity, because the resurrection changes everything. Let's pray together.